in your Bible, please. We return to our study. Began back in May of 2022 of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. It is the second four letters that he would write from that first Roman imprisonment. He's in a hired house, but he's chained to a Roman Praetorian guard, the elite guard of Caesar. This letter is under the direction of the Spirit of God to the very first church established on the European continent. We have a special connection to this epistle, for it was from Europe that the good news of Christ was brought to the Americas. First church in Europe started very inauspiciously. Prayer meeting outside of the city of Philippi, a woman, a seller of purple, Lydia. Spirit of God opens her heart. She and her family believe. And the church is established. Where one or two are gathered in my name, there I am in it in the midst. Shortly thereafter, while in prison, the prison guard hears the praise that is going forth from these two preachers, and the Lord opens his heart that he might ask the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Then the church begins to expand as this jailer and his family come to saving faith in Christ. We have been looking at this very special letter. This church is special to Paul because from its very inception, it partnershiped with him in the proclamation of the gospel. They were still doing it while he was writing this letter. It's been 11 years since that church was established. We are now coming to the end of the epistle. Chapter 4 and verse 8, finally. It's the second time he uses this expression. Did it beginning in our English translation at verse 1 of chapter 3. As far as the rest, whatever true, whatever noble, whatever just, whatever pure, whatever lovely, whatever of good report, if any virtue, if any praiseworthy, think, my translation, meditate on these, to think on that which is true. We've been there last week, and we will return to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. To think, to carefully consider, to saturate yourself with the significance of what I am saying. Have your whole being fixed on what is true. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout, joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Remember just a few verses earlier in chapter 4. Paul says, rejoice evermore Again, I say, rejoice. The heart of the believer is filled with joy, and that ought to be our constant expression. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, the all self-sufficient, eternal one, Yahweh, the Lord, he is God. Elohim, almighty God. That singular noun, Elohim, which is to allow us to enter into the magnificence of the majesty of his person and his power. This is a noun that has plural significance. The plethora of God, Elohim. Have your heart and mind saturated with this truth. Know the Lord. He is God. He has made us. Not we ourselves. In Genesis chapter 1, you remember, let us. There again, the plurality. God Father, God Son. And in the very first words of the scriptures, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God, the creation in which we are a part of, was made by God Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our own image. A recognizable form. God has a recognizable form of material. Everything he made, everything that exists, came from him. Nothing was made that was not made out from within himself and unto himself. And here's the significance of walking in this creation with absolute peace. All things are held together by him. The earth will come apart in his timing. We won't destroy it. Elohim, let us make man in our own image. It is God who has made us after his likeness. This limitless, recognizable form is one that has limitless intellect and emotion and will. God in his limitlessness has made us like him. We have a body, a material form that allows us to relate to him and to his world. Now, and ultimately, that body will have its limitlessness manifest in glory, a glorified body. No limitations. A mind no longer hindered by sin and the limitations of sin, but set free. A mind like his. A mind limitless in the ability to understand. We will be known as he knows us, and we will know as he has known us. We will experience the emotions of God. We will experience him in his creation. And we will have a will perfectly conformed to his will. No rebellion, it's gone. No self, it's gone. New creation in Christ Jesus. It is he that has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, unique. 1 Peter. We were not a people, but now by the mercy and grace of God, we are uniquely his people, the sheep of his pasture. John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I know my sheep. They know me. I give to them eternal life, and no one can take them out of my hand. No one can pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father and I, we're one. This is the truth. This is the true revelation, what is real, that we are to saturate ourselves in. We're living in a sin-sick, soaked world. Get your head, your being, into the truth. God has revealed himself to us. God has made us his children. God has made us the object of his love and care and concern. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. Went over to 1 Peter. I referenced earlier that we are his people, as Peter has set that forth. Chapter 1 of Peter, 1 Peter 1. Look at verse 22. Since you have purified your souls by obeying what? The truth. Through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, born anew, born from above. No man can see, no man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born from above, unless he is born anew, unless he is born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower fades away, falls away. But in contrast to that, the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter here quoting from Isaiah chapter 40. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The word, the truth, which endures generation after generation. After generation, it is eternal, for it is his word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, that of the only brought forth of the Father, full of grace and truth. He made all things out from within himself. All things are unto himself, and all things are held together by himself. This is true. This is the truth. This is where our mind needs to be. We need to be carefully considering the significance the truth of God. You'll never have, we will never have, any worldview that allows us to live in this world as children of God by faith in peace apart from allowing us to be constantly fixed, saturated with the truth. Everything about us, everything we experience in these bodies, in this life, in this world, is the lie. We will never discern that. We will never be able to function as we should to the praise of His glory unless we're fixed on the truth, Him. Come on over to John chapter 8. Verse 13. The Pharisees, therefore, said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know I have and possess absolute knowledge where I came from and where I am going. But you do not possess such knowledge. You do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me." Caveat. Sidebar. Judgment. Your judgment, the world's judgment, is just to satisfy itself. It's of the flesh. "I judge no one. The purpose for which he entered his creation was not to judge it." Just turn back to the third chapter of John's Gospel. We need to read these words. Very familiar to you. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only brought forth begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge, to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be delivered, might be saved. That's the truth. He who believes in him is not judged, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is judged, condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only brought forth Son of God. And this is the judgment. This is the condemnation. That the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. One cannot work to achieve a relationship with God. It's all of God's doing. For by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The world condemned. It demonstrates that that is just by what it does. Those who have placed faith in Christ, by the grace of God, now evidence that they belong to him, not to the world. The works that are done are produced by walking in the light, allowing the Spirit of God to work through us. That's the difference. Went over to chapter 5. He didn't come to judge the world in his first coming. Chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man, Son of God, later the Son of Man, and those who hear him will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment. Oh, yes, I did not come into the world to judge the world. You judge for your own satisfaction. But I'm coming, and when I come, my judgment is just. Great white throne judgment. All those books open, and those in their sin standing before him will be judged justly by those things done in darkness. That's coming. The Son of Man, he so identified with us. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who are in the sin bearer, our Savior, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, judgment, those who are still in their sin, and evidencing that by the sins that are there exposed when the books are open, Revelation chapter 20. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Back to John chapter 8. That little sidebar necessary, verse 16. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. They said unto him, where's your Father? Jesus answered, you know you have knowledge neither of me or my Father. If you had that knowledge of me, you would have known my Father, had absolute knowledge of him also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. His earthly ministry was absolutely timed out. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world for the purpose of redeeming the world unto himself. And in the flesh, he walked on the earth in God's creation according to the absolute perfect will of the Father, the master plan of Messiah formulated before the foundation of the world, now being worked out perfectly in time and in space. That's why when his mother said to him in that first public appearance at the wedding there in Cana of Galilee, they ran out of wine. Do something. His reply? It's not my hour yet. It's not yet the time for me to be fully recognized as to who I am. And down through the book of John, his hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. His hour had not yet come. 17th chapter, it changes. We'll get there, maybe today, supposedly. I'm planning on it. Doesn't mean it'll work out. His hour had not yet come. Verse 21, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Die in your sin. Singular. Our time's getting away from us, but Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is all about sin entering in to God's creation. Adam willfully disobeyed what God had clearly indicated was his will for the man he had made. Trust me. Trust me. Don't eat of that tree in the midst of the garden with the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. Bingo. He did it willfully. He did it, of course, after Satan had beguiled and deceived Eve. And the two of them together were in a willful transgression. And because of that transgression, death. The relationship that they had before that took place was perfect. They were in perfect harmony with their Creator. And they were in perfect harmony with His creation. Everything working to the glory of God and the pinnacle of God's creation, man. But it all changed. Death, separation, the relationship fractured. And from that moment, death was the experience of the result of sin. The creation, cursed. The earth, the heavens, mankind, dead, now to die in that body. Dead in sin, the rebellion, the rejection of God's will. That's Adam's transgression. And we are all born of the seed of Adam, thus we are dead in our sin. It's Adam's transgression, it's ours. Don't have to do a thing. The moment you were conceived in the womb, the moment you came forth to experience this life, dead, we're dying. If you haven't noticed, you ain't getting better. We're dying. Sin, man, dead in his sin. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Oh! Romans 5 tells us that death is the experience of all men, even though they may not have transgressed in their own action. You were in the transgression of Adam. That's why the curse of death is upon you. But if you don't believe on me, books are open. You judge in the flesh, I judge according to the will of God. I judge righteously. And everything there is an indication of man being a sinner. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do those things which we do that are apart and opposed to God because we are what we are. We are a sinner by nature, a product of Adam. And that nature desires to do what Adam did. Satisfy self. Set oneself up as one's own God. You'll die if you don't believe in me, in your sin. You'll die if you don't believe in me, in your sins. That's the judgment. Apart from being in Him. You're either in this life going to die in one environment or another. You either die embraced in your Savior, your sin bearer, His sheep. He loved you. He loved me. Gave Himself for us. And by faith, we are now His. We die in our sin bearer, in our Savior. Or, if we don't believe in Him, we die in ourselves, in our sins, condemned. Only two destinies for mankind. They said to Him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say to you, to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world the things which I have heard from Him." They did not understand that He spoke to them of the Father, the truth. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man," His identification with us in our sin, "and He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." As the Son of Man, His total identification with us in our sin, then you will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He said, "When I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself." That's the cross. He spoke that concerning the death that He would die. They did not understand. He spoke of the Father. Verse 29. "And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him." As He spoke these words, many believed in Him. That looks good. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed Him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." They believed. They outwardly identified with Him. But He knows the heart of man. And He knows that the heart hasn't changed of those who are identifying with Him outwardly. It won't be until the heart is surrendered to Him and His word comes in and convicts of sin and converts us to new creatures in Christ Jesus, that we abide in Him. "Well, you'll be my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered Him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They got short memories. Egypt, Babylon, Rome. They've been enslaved from the day one. But He's speaking about a greater in bondagement than physical slavery. He's talking about the embondagement of sin. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. For this morning, that's as far as we're able to go. But Paul is writing this letter. It's coming to the end. He says finally, he's not finally done. As for the rest, whatever is true, genuine, real, what I have revealed of myself and what I have done and am doing and yet to do is true, is the truth. Everything else is a lie. You shall be free. Deliberate. Fix your mind, your being. Saturate yourself with the significance of the truth that is in God Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you will experience the freedom that is now yours, now and forever. Father, thank you. Thank you for the practicalness of this epistle of the Apostle Paul to that church that he loved so. To finally be telling him, reminding them to be fixed, saturated with the significance of what is true, the truth revealed in your word that lives forever, that reveals who you are, what you've done, what you're doing, and yes, what you are yet to accomplish to your eternal praise and glory. Amen.